Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to Revelation chapter 21, to the nearly the very end of the book of the Revelation, just the end of the book, period. I know usually you don't fast forward to the end of the book, but today we're going to, and we're going to read about how this whole thing ends, and we need to grab on to this truth this morning. So Revelation chapter 21 in just a few minutes as we continue this series called Afterlife, and today we're going to talk about heaven. A few years ago, my wife and I went on a vacation to Cozumel, Mexico, and we went on a snorkeling trip. And you know, a snorkeling trip, you go out on a boat, on a catamaran, they put you out over the reef. Cozumel has the second largest reef structure in the world, second only to the Great Barrier Reef. And they put you out and you have a mask on, you have a snorkel, you put your face in the water, you kind of float and look down. And I was absolutely captivated. Cozumel has some of the most beautiful water in the world. It is crystal clear. You can see for hundreds of feet underwater, which is absolutely startling. And of course, the beauty of the life around the coral reef is stunning, and you see all these different fish. And I was so captivated by it, I didn't want to stay on the surface. I wanted to go get our open water certifications as scuba divers, and so we did that. And we made several vacation trips to Cozumel, and we went scuba diving. And there is nothing like, if you enjoy the ocean, if you enjoy that kind of thing, there's nothing like scuba diving, going down and settling down, seeing the coral up close. You know, we saw a lobster. We had a close encounter with a couple of sharks. They were harmless. They didn't do anything to us. They weren't aggressive. On one occasion, we saw a spotted eagle ray. We saw sea turtles. And I'm just going to tell you, when I was down there, the only thing that brought me back up to the surface was the fact that I was running out of air. I mean, that's the only reason I come back, because I just loved scuba diving. I loved being under there. Well, in a lot of ways, I think that's sort of the glimpse we're going to get of heaven today. We're not going to get the scuba diving version. We're going to get the snorkel. We're just going to put our face in the water, and we're going to see a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. But someday, those of us who've trusted Christ are going to be fully immersed in all of the beauty and all of the fulfillment that is heaven. And so I want you to be able to look forward to that. I believe that there is something in every single one of us, especially those of us who are believers, that really longs for heaven. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who was Solomon, said that God has set eternity in our hearts. There is something in us that wants this perfect place for this world of sorrow and suffering to be left behind. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." We were made for another world. We were made to be with God, to be in intimate fellowship and communion with Him. And so today we're going to talk about heaven. Now, the setting is this. We have just seen the scene that we talked about last week. The great white throne judgment. Satan and his demons have been cast into the lake of fire. He is no more. Death, the final enemy, has been cast into the lake of fire. And to great sadness, those who've never trusted Christ and their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life have been cast into the lake of fire. But then John turns our attention to something more beautiful, something more incredible. And that is a glimpse, the first glimpse of what we would call heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'
And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." In this passage, John begins to unfold for us what heaven is going to be, what it is going to be like. Now look, I could spend a lot of time this morning talking about some things that are written in the rest of this chapter. If you're interested, you can read the rest of this chapter sometime, about streets of gold and gates that are made out of pearls. And those things are the way John describes heaven. They're absolutely going to be gorgeous and stunning. But I don't want to really talk about what you're going to see in heaven and what heaven's going to be like sort of tangibly. I want to talk about what you're going to experience in heaven. And this passage reveals to us some things that you will experience in heaven and some things you're not going to experience in heaven. Some good things that it's going to be good that some things aren't going to be in heaven. So we're going to talk about heaven from that perspective this morning. But the first theme of the passage is really the fact that God is going to restore and to renew everything. The world that we live in is broken. Sin has caused everything in this world to be fouled up. Sin infects and affects absolutely everything. And so what God is going to do, he is going to renew and restore everything. John says in verse 1 that he saw a new heaven and a new earth because the existing heaven and the existing earth, this place where we live, had passed away. This earth is going to be, it's going to be done away with. If we learned anything from Chip and Joanna Gaines, and that is before anything can be restored and renewed, there has to be demo day, right? There has to be this day in which the old is done away with. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible talks about demo day for this world. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and with the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Everything of this world, all of our achievements, all of our attainments, all of our investments, they're all going to pass away. They're all going to be gone. Every now and then, you'll hear a terrible story about someone who falls for one of those scams, you know, the Nigerian prince who emails you and tells you if you'll just give him your bank account number, he's going to, you know, deposit millions of dollars in your bank. And every now and then you'll hear of somebody, usually sometimes it's a senior adult who doesn't know the way that stuff works, and they'll fall for that. And the line is usually, "And they lost everything." Let me tell you something. Someday we're all going to lose it all. We're all going to lose everything. Everything of this world is going to be left behind. Yes, that home that you've worked so hard for. Yes, that vacation place, the place at the lake, the place in Colorado, the place at the beach, they're going to be gone. That shiny new car that you go out and shine and you take two parking spaces when you go out to eat because you don't want anybody to get close enough to dent it. That drives me insane. I just want to pull up real close to those people. I don't. But it's all going to burn. It's all going to go. And here's the question that some people have, and I think it's a legitimate question, and that is, "But Bob, aren't we going to miss that? You know, I mean, I worked hard for this stuff. Aren't I going to miss this stuff? Aren't we going to miss these beautiful places that we go?" The Bible says in Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." The answer is no, you're not gonna miss it. It's a little bit like the first time I ever got upgraded on an airplane flight. I'm usually flying coach, you know, usually back by the where you get a whiff of the bathrooms when somebody opens the door back there, you know. And I'm waiting for a flight, and this lady, you know, at the desk says, calls out my name and says, "Would you please come forward?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm about to be bumped off this flight. It's going to mess up the whole plan." So I get up there, and she says, "Can I have your boarding pass?" And I gave it to her kind of reluctantly. And she says, "Here's your new boarding pass. You've been upgraded." I'm like, "Okay, that sounds good to me." So you get to go on the plane first. You don't have to fight for, you know, the overhead space to put your luggage in. Go on first, and you sit down, and you don't have to fight for elbow room either. You know, as wide, broad shoulders as I am, I have to fight for elbow room back in coach on you know, the armrest. And you don't have to fight for, it's big. It's like a recliner. Man, it's awesome. And I always, before I get on a plane, I carry a bottle of water with me. They never give you enough water. And I've got my stale granola bar with me, and I'm set for the flight. And I'm sitting there, and the flight attendant comes to me, and she says, "Sir, would you like something to drink?" The people in front of me got champagne. I didn't do that. I just said, "Oh, I just like some water." And so she brings me water, not in one of those little plastic cups. It was like in a real glass cup, a real glass thing, you know? And I'm like, "Wow, this is kind of fancy schmancy." And then she says, "Sir, would you like a snack?" And I mean, I had my granola bar, but I thought, I believe I would. And so she brings me this little bowl, and it's got cashews and pistachios and pecans in it, and they're warm. I mean, they were so good. Now, I'm sitting here in first class watching all those chumps who are back in economy walk past me, and not once in that entire flight did I think, "Man, I miss that seat back there in coach. Man, if I could just get a whiff of that bathroom back there." I never thought of that, okay? It did not come to mind because I'd been upgraded. Let me tell you something. One of these days you're going to be upgraded if you're a follower of Jesus, and you're not even going to think about all the stuff you left behind. Not a bit of it. Heaven is going to be so much better. So that's kind of what we leave behind. But what are we going to experience? So I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about seven experiences that you're going to have in heaven. According to the Bible, these are seven experiences that you will, that you're going to actually sort of walk through in heaven. Here's what heaven's going to be like. First of all, there will be no separation in heaven. No separation in heaven. Here's what I mean by that. There's a funny phrase, kind of a peculiar phrase, at the end of verse 1. John writes, "First heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, that's kind of an interesting thing for him to say. What does that mean, there's no longer any sea? Well, let me help you with the context. John, who wrote this, is writing it on a tiny island. It's not much more than just a rock in the Aegean Sea. He's writing it from that place because for more than 30 years, John had been the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he had led the church at Ephesus and gotten in trouble with the Roman authorities. They're persecuting John. He gets arrested. And he gets sentenced to exile on this little rock outcropping called Patmos. So John, on the island of Patmos, where he's basically in prison, has the vision that is the revelation, and he writes it all down. But here's the truth about something peculiar about that little island. It was only a couple of miles off the coast of Ephesus. So at night, not during the day, you couldn't hardly make it out. But at night, John could see the fires and the torches that lighted the city of Ephesus, where all of the people that he loved were living, where all those people that he had served were staying. He could think about all of those people that he'd invested his life in. And when John says, "And there was no longer any sea," what he's saying is that the separation is gone. That which separates us from our loved ones is gone. This world is filled with goodbyes. It is. It's filled with goodbyes. And we just had high school graduation. Congratulations, seniors. But it's a joyful time. But I know what's coming for a whole lot of them in August. Haven't experienced it,
but some of you have. And that is that you're going to drive them away to a school, and you're going to help them decorate their dorm room, and you're going to reluctantly give them a hug, and you're going to get in your car, and you're going to drive home, and life's never going to be the same, right? There's a goodbye. Last Sunday, I went out to the church at Shepherd, and I was greeting some of our great folks at the church at Shepherd, and there was one particular family. They said, "We are so glad you came out today. Next Sunday, today, is our last Sunday at the church at Shepherd. We've received our new orders. We're being sent to an Air Force base in England, and so we won't be here anymore. I've just learned that serving a church, pastoring a church in Wichita Falls, Texas, that loves members of our military and the Air Force who are here, this is a place of goodbyes. It's a place of separation. Of course, the ultimate is death when we say goodbye. And John says, in heaven, there are no goodbyes. There will be no longer any sea, any separation. There are no goodbyes. That's one of the things you'll experience. Number two, there's no sin in heaven. Sin is at the root cause of our pain and our agony. At the root of all of our disappointments is sin. And John says that there will be no sin in heaven. In verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them." We will know the unbroken presence of God. Every now and then, in a moment of worship, I get a sense of the presence of God. I hope you experience that occasionally too. But it's not continuous, it's not permanent, it doesn't last forever. But in heaven, that presence of God is going to last forever. That presence of perfection is going to last forever. And in heaven, there will be no sin. The Bible makes that really, really clear. Now, some people might ask a question, it's a perfectly legitimate question, but won't we be tempted in heaven? The answer is no, you won't be tempted. You're not even going to be tempted to sin. Let me tell you why. First of all, the tempter, Satan, is going to be cast into hell. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and he's not going to be there to whisper in your ear and try to entice you to do something to violate the commandments of God. The tempter is gone, and that's one of the reasons that temptation is gone. The second reason is simply this, that you will see the ugliness of sin. You will see the devastation that sin causes. See, Satan always hides the consequence of sin. He shows you the pleasure of sin, but he hides the consequence. And in heaven, you'll see sin the way God sees sin. In heaven, you see, you're going to be free from the very presence of sin. When you were saved, you were set free from the penalty of sin. That is the punishment that is due our sin. That's what Jesus took on the cross. So when I'm saved, I am free from the penalty of sin. Through a process that we call sanctification, that's growing to be like Jesus, you are continuously and hopefully progressively set free from the power of sin in your life. But in heaven, when you are glorified, you are going to be set free from the very presence of sin. It won't be there. But let me give you the best reason I believe that you won't sin in heaven. Because the only scars in heaven are the nail scars on the hands and the feet and the thorn scars on the head of Jesus. John says in John chapter 4, that at the center of the throne in heaven is the Lamb as if slain. Jesus still bears the marks of crucifixion. In John's gospel, Thomas, the one who doubted, appears to Jesus in a glorified body. And when Thomas doubts Jesus, he says, "Just put your hand right here. Just put your hand in the nail print in my hand." You see, you're going to see the terrible price that Jesus paid for our sin. And it is going to be motivational that you would not provoke sin anymore. You will be set free from the penalty, the power, and even the presence of sin. The third experience, there'll be no sadness in heaven.
The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That God is going to set us free from the sadness and the sorrow of this life. Tears are representative in Scripture of suffering and pain, of oppression. The Bible says the widows shed tears and the tears of the poor are never ending, is the way one verse in the book of Proverbs puts it. There will be no tears in heaven. There will be no sadness in heaven. You say, well, wait a minute, Bob. The Bible says he will wipe away our tears. As we enter into this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city that we will spend an eternity in, the Bible says as we enter that, God's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. What tears could possibly be there? The tears that are there, remember, are the tears of those of us who are going into that holy city, into the eternal city, the new Jerusalem. And the reason we're going to be crying, the reason there could be tears, is because right before this was the great white throne judgment. And we saw those who never trusted Christ thrown into the lake of fire. And here's the truth. It might be a loved one. It might be a friend. It might be a coworker. There might be somebody there. And what those tears may be are tears of regret that we never told them how to be saved, how to trust Christ. There'll be no sadness in heaven. But we will experience emotions. The Bible says there is fullness of joy, that there is laughter in heaven. In Luke chapter 6, verse 21, the Bible tells us that there is laughter in heaven. So there will be emotions in heaven, just not sadness. Number four, there'll be no sickness in heaven. Look back at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Some of you in this room, some of you watching this, suffer from chronic illness or pain. Some of you have been diagnosed with a disease that the doctors tell us there is absolutely no cure for. You need to hear the hopeful message of heaven this morning that says that someday all of that is going to be done away with. There's no chronic pain in heaven. There are no debilitating diseases in heaven. Cancer is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's good. That's good. There will be no sickness in heaven. A resurrection body will never wear out. It will never decay. A resurrection body will never have a disease or an injury. There will be no sickness in heaven. Now, when some people, you know, have walked through life maybe with a chronic illness or terrible pain, they say something like this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God to explain that to me. Now, the Bible doesn't really speak to that, so let me just address it. It may well be that God reveals to you his purpose in your pain. Maybe if you didn't understand it here, maybe God will reveal his purpose in your pain. But if he doesn't, that's okay too. Because it might be that when you get to heaven, you're going to realize that your concerns were really small in comparison to the glory of heaven. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It may be that we've got a few questions. You know, I got a few questions I'm going to ask God. And when we get there, they are nothing in comparison to the glory that is revealed to us. And we go, you know what? That just doesn't matter that much anymore. There'll be no sickness in heaven. We will sing in heaven. This is something I want to talk about for just a few minutes. And that is that the Bible tells us that we will sing in heaven. That we will sing to the Lord a new song. Now, we might sing your favorite song. I don't know. We might sing your favorite worship song. But we're also going to sing new songs, songs that no human composer could ever put together. And there will be incredible worship in heaven. We are going to glorify and praise God because we are going to be filled with such a spirit of gratitude for what he's done for us. Now, I got to be honest with you. And when I say that, I'm remembering my years, like when I was 16 or 17 years old, and a pastor would stand up and he would say, what we're going to do in heaven is we are going to praise and worship God for all eternity. And this is what I heard. I don't know if it's what he meant, but this is what a 16-year-old heard. Heaven is going to be a perpetual, endless worship service. That did not entice me as a 16-year-old. Can I be honest with you? It doesn't really entice me now. When we say we're going to worship and praise God forever, it does not mean a perpetual worship service. But it does mean that our time in heaven is going to be spent in praise and gratitude toward God. And quite honestly, when I was 16 and I heard words like that, I thought, that sounds boring. I was witnessing to a guy one time, sharing my faith with him, and he said to me, I would rather party in hell than be bored in heaven. That statement reveals two things. Number one, it reveals terrible ignorance about hell, which we talked about last week. Not a party in hell. But it also says that righteousness and being with God is boring. If being with God is boring, then there's something wrong with the way we're doing it. Because God, the infinitely creative God of the universe, is nothing like boring. He simply isn't. And to be in His presence will not be boring. You see, actually, when we say things like that, we have fallen for the lie behind the oldest temptation in the world. What we've fallen for is the belief that somehow sin is going to be fulfilling and obedience to God is somehow boring. That's what Satan said to Eve. Oh, God's holding out on you. Go ahead, taste that fruit. You'll be like God if you do that. He's holding out on you. And here's what we have fallen for. We believe somehow that sin is interesting. Sin is interesting, but here's the truth. We believe somehow that sin is interesting, but sin doesn't make life interesting. Sin makes life empty. Sin doesn't make life interesting. It makes life empty. It leaves you hollow and wanting. It's drinking salt water. You only want more. So yes, we'll sing in heaven, but no, it's not going to be boring. Number six, we will serve in heaven. Work is not a result of the fall in sin. God gave Adam a job before sin came into the world. And the job was that he was to keep the garden. What actually became of when sin came into the world, that work just became hard. God said, you'll sweat when you work. And when you work, thorns and thistles are going to infest the ground. And it's going to be hard work. It's going to be monotonous work. It's going to be boring work. But we're going to serve in heaven. But when I say we're going to serve in heaven, I want to clarify something because this is important. We will not become angels. This is something that's not going to happen to you when you go to heaven. Angels are not dead people whom God has given wings. That is not what angels are. When you go to heaven, you are going to be the same you that you have always been, just in a perfected, resurrected, glorified body. You're going to be you. You're not going to be something different. You're not going to be an angel. Angels are a special category of the creation. That's what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, are not all angels ministering spirits? That's what they are. They are spiritual beings sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's us, the ones who will inherit salvation. God dispatches these special creatures in His creation to serve those who are going to inherit salvation, and that's us. You are not going to be an angel when you get to heaven. Inevitably, when I perform funerals, when I'm around grieving families, some well-meaning person will say, well, God just has another angel. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. You're more than an angel. You are a saint. You are a son or a daughter of God. You are His child. You are in a better position than an angel. That's who you are. You will not become an angel, nor is your grandma. Number seven, Number seven, we will see our loved ones in heaven. The Bible tells us that heaven and the resurrection means reunion. Paul wrote an entire chapter about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll just summarize it. The Thessalonian Christians were really concerned. They were saying, hey, we were told Jesus is coming back to get us, but there are people dying, and we're confused. And Paul said, look, don't be confused. Someday Jesus is going to come back, and the trumpet's going to sound, and all those who are dead in Christ are going to rise. And we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. Paul wrote an entire New Testament letter about this whole controversy. In John chapter 11, Jesus had a great friend named Lazarus who died, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus. Jesus shows up, but he's late, seemingly. Lazarus has already died. And Martha's not real happy that Jesus didn't come immediately, but as they talk, Martha says to Jesus, I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus did not correct her. So, oh, no, no, Martha, you got that all wrong. Martha's saying, I know I'm going to see him. And Jesus affirms that when he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. But maybe the most powerful evidence is this. David, the king of Israel in the Old Testament, had a child who was terribly ill. And David fasted and he prayed and he asked God to save the life of the child. And the Bible says the child died. The child died. And people came to David and they told him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, the Bible says, David said, but now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Listen to that sadness and hope. He will not return to me, but I will go to him. There's hope in that. There's hope in that. That's what you're going to experience in heaven. Don't get caught up on this whole streets of gold, gates of pearl, personal mansion, which I don't believe you're going to receive. The Bible doesn't say that. Get caught up in the presence of Jesus. Get caught up in the reality of what he is going to do for us because of what he's already done for us. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we are thankful and grateful for the truth that this sorrow-filled, sin-saturated world will someday be restored and made new. That you are going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and there is going to be a perfect place for us who have trusted you. But Lord, I pray this morning for those who are grieving, those who've lost loved ones, and who long to see them. I pray this message, this truth from your word, comforts their hearts. But more than anything, I pray for those who've never trusted Christ, that today would be the day that they make sure they'll go to heaven when they die. In Jesus' name, amen.